Good morning, church. Thank you for the invite to come back and preach and finish off this series on Ruth. And thanks also, Toby, for the showing the video of CU as well. Zoe is a girl that Michelle has been catching up with and reading the Bible with. So when she talked about Bible studies, she was talking about reading with Michelle, which is really exciting. If you want to see more of those videos, every week we'll have a different one up because we may not see people at O Week. So we're trying to reach out to as many Christians in the churches that are finishing Year 12 and going into uni now so that they can come and find us when they start uni and we can help them reach out to their friends, friends like Zoe. Let's pray and we'll get into Ruth. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can get together to read your word. We pray, Father, that in this heat that you'll keep our minds alert to what you have to say. Father, we pray that we'll be ready to put into action what you tell us to do as well, and help us to see your work in this world. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, there is so much in this world that isn't right. We've heard in the prayer earlier that there's political unrest in Russia, and we've heard everywhere that there's disunity in America. There's also 21 miners trapped in Asia. Wealthy countries hoarding vaccines in Europe, national security threats in the Pacific. We have children frequently abused in South America, mass starvation fears in Africa, health and economic crisis globally, and that's just outside these walls. In here, we have friends who remain childless, others who are seriously sick, and fellow believers who look after themselves and neglect their church. Has the weight of all this ever sucked the life out of you, where the future looks so dark and you're just left empty and bitter? You're definitely not alone if you've ever felt like this, or if you currently do feel like this. Our Lifeline received 22,400 calls for help in the first week of this year in January. It's the highest number of calls they've ever received in one week. So where is our good and sovereign God in all this? Why does he do nothing? Well, this morning we come to the end of the book of Ruth, and we will discover that God has been up to something this whole time, during Naomi's time of darkness, her bitterness, her emptiness. This morning we'll discover that God was up to something amazing. He was working towards something so great. His plan for Naomi is so awesome that it still has implications for us thousands of years later. So let's work our way through this last chapter. Let's see if they all live happily ever after. Then in the second half of the sermon, we'll look at three elements of this story about the Redeemer. Now, chapter 4 begins with Boaz heading straight for the gate. Is Boaz doing a runner? Did he freak out that Ruth, this poor widow, was into him? Nah. The gate is the hub of the city. It's where you go to find someone in the days before people had mobiles. So Boaz goes to the gate and he just sits down. And what do you know? It just so happened that just at the right moment, the right person walks past. Ruth's closer redeemer. He's just the man Boaz was after. Is this chance of coincidence or the hand of God's providence? Then Boaz calls out, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." That's actually not the best translation. We worked on Ruth when I was at Bible college and we translated it. It might actually be better if it read, "Turn aside so-and-so," or "Turn aside such-and-such." See, this man's name is deliberately not mentioned. And you'll find out later why his name is not worth mentioning or remembering. Now, Boaz wants to redeem Ruth. That means, as we heard from Kira, that he wants to purchase. He wants to buy back Ruth. Now, let's just pause there for a moment. Some here might be really offended by this notion that a woman could be purchased or bought like property. Now, I hear you if you're thinking that. Women are not property. They are co-heir image bearers of God, Genesis 1:27, and co-heirs of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7. But in Boaz's century, in his culture, we'll come to see that that Boaz's actions of buying Ruth is actually an act of love and grace. And it's actually what Ruth asked for back in chapter 3, verse 9. Remember when she said this, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now today, if we want to buy something by credit, we simply swipe a card or enter a PIN. Back then, they needed a witness and a shoe by the looks of it. So Boaz calls in 10 witnesses and gets them to sit. The scene is set. It's time for Boaz to start the transaction. But at first, he doesn't reveal anything about Ruth. I don't know if you noticed that. He just talks about this field. He asks so-and-so to hurry up and make a decision to buy Naomi's field or not. What's going to happen? We want Boaz, the worthy, godly man, to marry Ruth. This guy, he prays for his workers. He's abundantly kind to the needy and foreigners. And when it comes to integrity, this man is well, well above reproach. If anyone deserves Ruth, it's Boaz. Not this other guy. We don't know anything about this other guy. We don't even know his name. All we know is he can't be as worthy as Boaz. This guy, he knew that Naomi had returned, and yet where is he? He didn't offer a hand, he didn't help, he didn't step up as the redeemer. The nameless man replies, I will redeem it. Oh no. Once again, it looks like Boaz is going to be the groomsman and never the groom. This deal, it sounds too good to the nameless man. If he redeems the land for Naomi, it remains her land and is passed on to her descendants. Okay, that doesn't sound good, but seeing that Naomi is both too old to have kids and will soon be put into a home, it means this guy will soon legally become the owner of this land and he can pass it on to his children. But Boaz opens his big mouth. He publicly reminds the nameless redeemer of his voluntary duty to produce an heir through Ruth the Moabite, not through Naomi, the old lady. So the nameless redeemer's plan is exposed. He can't plead ignorance. The cost of the field seems a lot more expensive now. He would have to spend a huge amount of money to buy Elimelech's land. And then after Ruth's baby is born, he would have to give the land to that child. Spending that kind of money on something that he couldn't keep for himself, this may put his own children's inheritance in jeopardy. So he declines the responsibility and he hands it over to Boaz, revealing that he's actually only concerned for himself and not caring for those that he's meant to care for. This man, this nameless man, did not act worthily. His name will not be remembered for generations. Whereas on the other hand, Boaz, he finalizes the transaction by swiping a shoe. Don't recommend you should try that when you pick up your chicken nuggets, Kira, when you redeem your chicken nuggets. And he tells everyone of the true value of his purchase. And boy, did he get a bargain. Not only did he buy a field, but he just bought himself a wife. This isn't some online foreign order bride service, like a farmer I heard of when I grew up, who organized for an Indonesian woman to come to Australia so that he could marry her, but it turned out all he was interested in was free labor on his dairy farm. No, Boaz is nothing like that farmer. He only has the most worthy of motivations. He has redeemed her not for himself, but so the name of the dead may live on. For it would be a terrible thing for a family of God, or God's people, to be cut off. But I don't know if you realize, there's actually another hurdle to overcome here. Is Ruth barren? It sounds like from chapter 1, verse 4, that she was married for 10 years in Moab, and yet she has no children. But in chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, it's clear that the elders know that God is sovereign over all things, because they pray for them. These elders pray for Boaz and Ruth. They pray that Ruth may be like Rachel and Leah, two women who God both closed and opened their wombs. They are praying that God would put an end to Ruth's barrenness and instead give her abundant children. and also that Ruth would take her place in the great line of Israel. And God answers these prayers. They get married, and it looks like they have a honeymoon baby. Now, the story has wrapped up with all its loose ends. Naomi started empty, bitter, and close to death. She thought God had an in for her. But now in verse 14, the women are praising God because Naomi has a child. She is now full, joyful. Her life has been nourished in her old age. And the women say something really surprising here. They introduce an unexpected twist at the end of this story. They say on the day Obed was born, "Today the Lord has provided you with a redeemer. He shall be a restorer of life, for your daughter-in-law has given birth to him." Now, I've got a slightly different translation to what I put up there, but did you notice the twist? Have a listen, I'll read it a bit slower. "Today, the Lord has provided you with a redeemer. He shall be a restorer of life, for your daughter-in-law has given birth to him." See, this whole time I thought Boaz was the redeemer, the hero of the story, but here we find out there's actually another redeemer. The child is described as the Redeemer. He's the one who restores and nourishes life. Now, we come to everyone's favourite bit. Then they all live happily ever after, the end. Roll the credits. But that's actually not what's at the end of this story. Those last four verses, they're not credits. It's a genealogy. See, this is not the end. In fact, it is only the beginning. These last verses reveal that Obed is the grandfather of David. King David, Israel's greatest king, a king who had the character of his grandfather, a king after God's own heart, a king who redeemed God's people from their enemies. Now remember verse 1, chapter 1, that was many weeks ago now, but it revealed when all this took place, in the time of the judges. That's a time when Israel had no king and everyone did as they saw fit. Doing what he thought was right didn't really work for Elimelech, though, did it? Nor his sons. The greatest problem in Ruth wasn't actually an empty woman, an empty old woman, but rather God's people without a worthy redeemer and king. And God works through the events of this book to provide not just for Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. He had the nation in mind as well. But when we consider who David's son is, then the picture gets a whole lot bigger. David's son is the Messiah. His son is Jesus. Jesus is the great Redeemer. And in the second half of this message, we'll learn more about the Redeemer and the implications that he has on our lives. So the first point is that the Redeemer is provided by God. Hopefully that's been clear. So this demonstrates God's love for us. So therefore, let his name be renowned. So the Lord is obviously at work throughout the book of Ruth. Now that we know the end of the story, it's clear that he's been working right from the beginning to get Ruth in the genealogy of the Redeemer. See, in verse 13 of chapter 4, the Lord is acknowledged as the one who gives conception. In verse 1 of chapter 4, God is also in the circumstances that quickly led to their marriage. It wasn't luck that the closer Redeemer walked past when Boaz got to the gate. In chapter 3, God's providence is what makes Naomi's risky plan work. In chapter 2, Ruth just happened to go to Boaz's field, and Boaz just happened to show up. It wasn't by chance. God was directing Ruth and Boaz to meet together. In chapter 1, God caused a famine in the land that drove Elimelech to Moab in the first place, where his son married Ruth. He also prevented Ruth from conceiving and provided food back in Bethlehem, which would draw Ruth back to meet Boaz. In all these events, God is at work so that Ruth would come under the protection of his wing. Even before the book of Ruth, God was planning for his Redeemer. In Deuteronomy 2:9, God gave instructions to the Israelites not to harass or do battle with Moab. In Genesis, God protected Lot, the father of the Moabites, from destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah. God's providence has been leading for hundreds of years towards the unlikely union of Ruth and Boaz and then the birth of Obed. God turned the world upside down in order to pursue Ruth, just so he could get a Moabitess in the genealogy of Jesus. So it must be worth, or must be significant, that God wanted a Moabite. A nation which began with drunkenness and two incestuous relationships. Well, it actually is important. Ruth, a Moabitess, she doesn't deserve God's blessing and protection. And yet she received it. This emphasizes that his grace is free. It also highlights the extent of God's love for all nations. But the birth of Obed is only just the beginning. God is planning beyond Obed and even beyond David to another Redeemer born in Bethlehem. One born 26 generations later. Although I think Kira said a different number, so I don't know which one's right there. 26 generations later, Boaz's descendant Joseph had the great joy of also becoming a father in Bethlehem to a child who was the Redeemer, not only of one family or a nation, but the world. And it's not only the Israelites that God seeks. Jesus the Redeemer ransoms people for God from every tribe, people, and nation. So what's the implication of this truth for us today? Well, when Jonah was born, after 9 very long months and hours of labor, we were so excited to tell everyone. We SMS'd, emailed, called, messaged, Facebooked everyone with the great news about the birth of our first child. We even got a parking ticket the day we went to pick him up so that we could stick around a little bit longer and the Geelong Addy could get a photo of him. But it's hard to believe, but we actually have something better and more exciting than the news of the birth of our firstborn. But have we lost the excitement to share this news? Do we still praise God like the women do in verse 13? Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. So this news, the news that the women shouted or sung about or prayed about, that is still true for us today. The Redeemer is not only for Naomi, but it's also for us. Therefore, let his name be renowned today throughout the world. God has provided a Redeemer for people like us, people that need one, but don't deserve one. God has been bringing forth his Redeemer for much longer than 9 months. Since the beginning of the world, he has been working to bring his Redeemer into this world to redeem his world. And this Redeemer was born in Jerusalem. His name is Jesus, and he came to redeem his people. He came to pay the price which we were unable to pay. Naomi hit rock bottom. She was facing death, and I too was at rock bottom. Not that I was empty and bitter like Naomi. For me, I actually thought I was doing all right. I thought I was an all right person, but I didn't realize that I was an enemy of God facing the death penalty. I needed redeeming, and God provided me with that Redeemer. So I want Jesus, my Redeemer, to be prominent. I want Jesus, my Redeemer, to be recognized. May his name be renowned in our lives. May we celebrate his name. May he be noticeably distinguished in our lives. But what actually is a Redeemer? What does a Redeemer do? The kids talk is really, really helpful in swapping over chicken nuggets with money. Because a Redeemer pays a ransom. A price paid for us to be saved. It's expensive. It's self-sacrificial. It's loving. Boaz redeems Ruth. He pays the price. We don't know how much, but we know it must have been expensive. Otherwise, that other nameless guy would have not backed out. This nameless Redeemer contrasts and highlights how loving Boaz is as a Redeemer. Being a Redeemer calls for the highest degree of commitment, love, and personal sacrifice. The Redeemer needs to be related to those in need, able to help, willing to sacrifice. They're under no obligation. It's purely an act of love. And Jesus is described as our Redeemer. The price he paid was so great an act of love. The ransom he paid for us was both extremely expensive and sacrificial. The price required for our freedom from the slavery of sin was his blood. Jesus, our Redeemer, died to pay our ransom so that we might be freed from sin. Now, being redeemed means we're bought at a price. It means we no longer belong to ourselves. Israel was redeemed from Egypt by God, and so they belong to God. Ruth was redeemed by an empty life, or from an empty life, by Boaz. And so now she belongs to Boaz. And we have been redeemed from a life of sin by Jesus. So we now belong to Christ. So what are the implications of being bought by the blood of Christ? Well, Titus 2:14 tells us, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself up to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. See, he has bought us for a reason. Jesus brought us to be his possessions. That means we no longer do just whatever we want. We are his possessions. We do what he wants. And he wants us to be enthusiastic about good works. And that's the opposite of my attitude for doing the dishes. It's definitely not the attitude of the nameless Redeemer. See, he was in it for himself. But Boaz seems like a man who is zealous for good works. He doesn't hold back his love for the poor and the foreigners. He goes about his business in a God-honoring way. Look at your heart. Now, you can only do that, and God's the only other one that can do that. Does it look like a heart that belongs to Christ? Look at the outworkings of your heart. Your actions, your works, are they actions of one who is possessed by Christ? I urge you to live a life consistent with who you are in Christ. For Christ, our Redeemer, has paid such a great ransom. It's expensive, it's self-sacrificial, most of all, it's loving. And that is why we respond to his love by giving him our lives, which he has bought. Now, the women in verse 15 praise God, prophesying that the Redeemer will restore and nourish life. This was going to be a short point. They name him Obed, which means provider and guardian. This prophecy not only points to Obed, but from Obed to David and from David to Jesus and to our resurrection. See, before the promise of restored and nourished life, Naomi had to go through death. She lost her husband and sons and any chance of grandchildren. But by passing through that dark time, God had in mind the best which was yet to come. That's true for us. In our darkest times, God is still working through us to get us to a place which is even better than where we are now. Now, some of you will know Johnny, the paralegal Christian and author. I don't know if some of you guys have read this book. She was paralyzed from the neck down when she was a teenager. So she knew what a living hell was like. And surprisingly, she praises God for her experience. Here's a quote from her. Oh, thank you. Thank you for this wheelchair. You don't often hear that, do you? She's praying to God. Thank you. Thank you for this wheelchair. By tasting hell in this life, I've been driven to think seriously about what faces me in the next. This paralysis is my greatest mercy. God has revealed a lot more of his plan to us than what he had to Naomi and Ruth. We know his son, our Redeemer. We know that by trusting in his son's death, we are ransomed and we are freed from eternal death. Our Redeemer gives us the hope of eternal life. Let's live this life knowing we have a restored life. Take comfort that we are assured life for those who trust in the Redeemer. At times it seems like death is knocking at the door, or that you wish that it did. When God seems to be dishing out the bitter cycle of disappointment and tragedy in your life, it's easy to complain to God. If you're all sovereign, then why did you allow this? Why did you do this? Well, if we could trust God like Ruth, who had even less knowledge of her loving God, we would find that all our complaints are actually unwarranted against him. God is working for the good of his people, even if we can't see it at the time. We know he has worked for our greatest good in the past. He has provided us with a Redeemer. And this should give us hope, the assurance of eternal life. This is a promised blessing for the future. So when the clouds of disappointment are so thick that you can no longer see the road or even the signs, remember the story of Ruth and how God works through these times. He works not just for the good of individuals, but has a bigger plan in mind. And we can't even begin to imagine what good he is up to. Here is a much deeper meaning to life than we might see. See, our lives are part of a cosmic puzzle of God. Although you can't see where we are going, God will deliver his people safely on the other side. So how do we respond? We trust. We trust God that he is both loving and sovereign and the restorer of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know what it's like to go through hard times, and some of us here know it even closer and know it even better. Father, help us to trust you in these times, knowing that you have a bigger plan in mind and you've taken care of our greatest need already. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, our Redeemer. We thank you for your love shown to us through him. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. And we're going to finish up today with a song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And keep in mind what we've learned from Ruth as we sing this song together.